Good morning, City Church. How we doing? Good. I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Like Kyle said, my name is Jace Williamson. I come to you from the north, Grayson County. I serve at FBC Van Alstine as the executive pastor there, and I am a friend of City Church. The first time I preached here was 2015, and I think what is a middle school gym, and I was 25. I didn't know who I was back then, and Ryan let me come and bring the word, and Ryan is much like a big brother to me. He's way older than me. Okay, way older. And there hasn't been many times where I've had to make a decision in my life or I needed some counsel, and I would be like, Ryan, let's grab coffee or grab lunch, and he would always buy. Thank you, Ryan. And I love what he's done here alongside this team and alongside you. One of the things, if you're new here, I'll just give a plug from a guy who's not on staff here. When you see for the glory of God, for the city, that is not just a slogan. That is what these people live out. People like Kyle and Jessica and David and Adam and all the people that are on staff here, they live for this. That's what they do. They love this church. They love this city. And I've gotten to see it all the way from a middle school gym where a giant, you know, concrete pad out there now. That's unbelievable. And so this is a great place to call home if you have not called this place your home. But you guys have been walking through 1 Corinthians, which is really one of Paul's most difficult letters because he's responding to specific issues in a real church with real problems. You notice way back in chapter 6, I believe, he mentions that there was some questions that they wrote in to the Apostle Paul that he's answering. Guys, we don't get to see that. Like, we didn't get the cliff notes here. And so this is a really difficult letter because Paul is really strategic as well. He planted churches in major cities like Corinth because if the gospel could take root in the midst of a very divisive, religious, pluralism, paganistic way, man, what would that tell the world? If the gospel can change lives here, man, where could it go? And one of the central questions in this letter that Ryan brought you guys last week was, how do we live as witnesses in a culture that pushes back against the truths of the gospel? And he made it really even more personal. He said, who will you imitate? And this is what's at stake for Paul. If this church, made up of, like I said, these different social, economic, religious backgrounds, can be unified under the gospel, what kind of story is this going to tell the world? And this is why Paul not only speaks to theology, getting our doctrine right, but to everyday issues that this church is facing. So the main thrust, and this is what I'm going to pull this thread from the beginning to the end, the main thrust of what much of Paul's letters, I'm not going to try to distill every one of Paul's letters in one sentence, but I think this is close, okay? Gospel truth gives power to a gospel community, and gospel community displays God's glory. That's really the thrust of what Paul's going to get at in 1 Corinthians. So last week, you saw this call to do all things for the glory of God. Use your freedom in Christ to serve one another. Just as a reminder, so many people were coming out of either paganism or maybe the Jewish context. And then they're coming into this space, and now they're in one area trying to worship under a new banner. And Paul says, you've been given freedom, but this is not just this freedom to serve yourself. It's to serve your neighbor. And this goes through the lens in which we see everything that he talks about in 1 Corinthians, marriage, sexuality, food, and now the issues we'll talk about today. So before we read this text, okay, some of you are looking down at it. I know, I can see your heads. And you saw the top, right? 1 Corinthians 11. Let me just say that this is payback for all the times that Ryan bought my lunch, all right? I think. But there is no doubt that this text is difficult. And I'll explain a little bit of this text this morning. This passage can seem really confusing and complex, but Paul is doing what he's been doing all along. He's showing how the truths of the gospel shape the life of the church. So let's read it together. And if you're able, stand with me with the reading of God's word. I'm going to start in verse 2. I'm going to go all the way to 16. It says this, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for the wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man, and neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. And if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If I were to power rank guest preaching topics, yo, this is not cracking the top 20, y'all. It is a subject matter that the way Paul writes, it's considered by many one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. Why? Because Paul is addressing a specific cultural situation that feels very foreign to us, head coverings, honor, shame cultures. And not only that, he ties it to a specific theological doctrine in the Trinity that's really difficult for us to understand. And even the way he writes, right? You're reading that, and I've read it countless times this week, and it's hard for me to even read out loud. It's very choppy. The word head is used like 1,000 times. Sometimes it's used in a metaphorical sense. Sometimes it's used in a literal sense. There's so much to this passage that's confusing. And not only just looking at it, but what does Paul say? Does Paul say that women are not made in the image of God? Are women subordinate or inferior to men? Wait, I think in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says for women to be quiet in the worship gathering, but here I see that he says it's okay for them to pray and prophesy. Is he combative here, right? Are women supposed to have long hair, and any dude with a man bun is out of step with Scripture, right? Like, what are we reading? So one of the things I love when I read something, I don't understand what Paul is saying or it's confusing, but let me just say this. The Bible is not often easy to read. I think that's something that we need to really understand. It takes time for us to understand what the Bible is saying. It takes work, okay? We have the Spirit of God to help us, but it does take work. So listen to our brother Peter in 2 Peter 3:15. I love this text. Anytime I look at Romans or something that Paul writes, he says this. He says, "Just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand." Don't you love that? Peter's reading this. He's like, I don't get it, guys. I'm with you, all right? And he says, "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So listen, we can read this today and be confused by it. It's maybe hard to understand or grapple with its truths, but my job, my goal is that we would not twist these scriptures, that we would not twist them to our destruction. And so the question is what do we do with a passage like this? Do we just skip it? Do we just go to 1 Corinthians 13 and just talk about love is patient, love is kind, right? I wish. But listen, if we only listen, this is a key. This is a key for understanding the Bible. If we only listen and study to the parts of the Bible we already agree with, we end up following a curated Jesus, one shaped in our image, instead of being conformed into his. That goes for more than just 1 Corinthians 11, because all of Scripture is God's word for us, even the difficult parts. If God's word is inspired, that means there is something here for us. So just a quick word, there's gonna be a lot of caveats today, y'all. Just get ready for a lot of caveats, all right? Quick word to two groups in the room. There's the insiders that call themselves Christians that are a part of this church, okay? This is an area where faithful believers disagree. Okay, how to apply these verses is an area where many Christians throughout the centuries have disagreed. There are wise, godly, mature people who land in different places. So here's one of my goal, life goal for me, is to be a person of conviction, but not tribal. You know the difference? That I can say what I convictionally believe about a topic, but I'm not creating my tribe that looks like me, and I only talk with them. Our culture is very tribal, isn't it? I can be convictional in what I believe. That doesn't mean that I can't reach out in unity with my brothers or sisters that disagree. So the world handles these topics about gender through outrage, caricature, shouting. We cannot mirror that, y'all. We cannot. We speak with clarity. Clarity is kindness, but with also humility and patience and love. And for the outsiders, if you're still exploring Christianity, welcome. We're at 1 Corinthians 11 today, okay? But the central thing is Jesus himself. If he is really Lord, if he is wisdom itself, wisdom incarnate, then meeting him reshapes your life. And how we navigate secondary issues like gender roles is peripheral compared to the life-transforming power of knowing him. But, you can't know from the outside. If you're going, I can't accept these things because what it's saying. Listen, Jesus has a lot more to say about your life than just this. He's going to rearrange your life. He's going to rearrange your desires and your beliefs. And so the good news, it starts with Jesus at the center. And you can't say on the outside, man, I'm going to follow Jesus as long as he agrees with me on everything. Can't start there. So the burning questions that you're going to have today about this text will probably be missed, okay? I call a lot of this coffee conversations or just email Ryan, all right? Just email Ryan, all right? But you could probably think about today as me just kind of skipping a rock over a pond. We're going to hit some things that I think are very important to understand this, but there probably used to be some things that you're like, wait, I want to go down. I want to go down deeper into that and understand that. Guys, we got a limited time together. So you could probably think, hey, really, I'm going to start with broad strokes here. And starting with this, what is the main issue that Paul is trying to solve? Okay, over several weeks, you guys have seen that Paul has been explaining the nature of freedoms that Christians can enjoy, right? And the aim of our freedom in Christ, ultimately, above food and above the ways that we live, is to love others, is to serve other people with our freedom, to do all things for the glory of God. And chapter 11 begins a new section of sorts where Paul begins directing the Corinthian believers on how their lives should aim at the glory of God during the worship gathering. So he's bringing, you know how he's brought order to marriage and to food and all these things? He's now kind of taking his attention and going, how do we gather? And so if you look at verses 2 and 16, those bookends, the things that we read, these two verses kind of underscore that Paul is talking about the nature of worship within the church. He actually commends them for their eagerness to kind of get this thing right. And some scholars believe that Paul is interacting with questions that had arisen in the Corinthian context because of their freedom in Christ. So another way of saying this is maybe women coming out of cult prostitution that are being saved, and now they're coming into the worship gathering. How should they look? Or being able to understand of like, man, I have freedom in Christ. Do I need to wear a head covering anymore? And so Paul is going towards this. So he recognizes that there's cultural pressures, past experiences, and preferences leaking into the worship gathering. Is that applicable? There were actions taken by men and women that led to the dishonor of one another and the dishonor of the worship space. Now, you've probably done this work already, but let me remind you, Corinth was a place of hypersexuality. Promiscuity and following sexual desire was truly kind of baked into their culture, but it wasn't a sense of right and wrong. It wasn't morality as we know it. It was honor shame. So it wasn't a sense of like, this is sin. It's like, does this bring shame upon me? And so Christianity kind of changed that by saying sexual behavior isn't just about this honor shame. Great book by Kyle Harper that goes through this called From Shame to Sin. But the same moral standards, this is how it changed everything. The same moral standards applies to everyone. And with this newfound freedom in Christ, the actions might have changed, but there's still this cultural baggage. Now, why do I bring that up? Because look at verses 4-6 with me. It talks about how every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And then he moves to the woman of uncovering. Now, listen, these head coverings displayed something. Just like us with our dress and hairstyle, they communicate maybe through a uniform, or I'm going in for a job interview and I wear a jacket, say, I deserve this job. Look, I have a coat, right? But dress and hairstyle communicated things just like they do today. Things like this: sexual availability, moral character, religious affiliation, and marital status. You see, verse 5, for the women, the desire to pray and speak without a covering is the equivalent to taking off their wedding ring. It was to say, I'm free of my husband, and it proclaimed a message to the church. Even if that was not their intention, they were signaling a sexual freedom. And to go without a head covering or cutting your hair short wasn't simply just a fashion choice. It was a conscious effort to walk outside design. And for the man to wear a covering was equally dishonor. It says that the man would dishonor his head. We'll talk about that word in just a moment. But what this was doing was in pagan religion, this was a signal of social status. The rich men would bring their togas into worship and they would pull them up and they would put them over their head to signal, look at me, look at my status. And he's saying, look, don't mirror the world here. So the issue is not so much in covering or uncovering, but what it is potentially doing to dishonor one another and distract from the glory of God. The purpose of gathering. So the issue is not, can I wear a hat in worship? Already checked with Kyle, you can. Okay, so guys that are like, sick, let's go. All right? But listen, that's not the point. Some believers embracing freedom in Christ abandon cultural gender markers, resulting in several distortions, a damaged Christian testimony, a distracting and disorderly worship, and they're misusing the Christian freedom that obscures faithful worship. Do you see this? You see, when Paul is using this word dishonor, he is working within this honor-shame framework, but it isn't just about embarrassment or social shame. He goes deeper into the theological realities. And Paul's response to this is to say that our gender distinctions, the difference between a man and a woman, the way that we relate to one another, reveals something of our design. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time. Because the question before us is not about coverings. It's not about cultural markers. Can you wear a hat to worship? Can a woman, you know, cut her hair short? That's not what this is all about. But rather, there are foundational truths that Paul wants to guide us in our practice within our culture. And the first thing I want you to see is this gender distinction and design. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is the theological backbone of this text. Okay, I'll read it. It says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. What is Paul doing here? He's bringing order. When Paul says head here, and can you believe that there's much debate about this word? Okay, he is most likely referring to authority. You're squirming. I can feel it, okay? But listen, this is important because we naturally squirm at this type of talk because I believe we have the wrong view of authority. When we think of authority, we think about a domination. We think about inferiority. But this does not mean, number one, two caveats. This does not mean all women are to submit to all men. Notice it says husbands and wives. This is the language of marriage. It has implications within the church. Listen, what you do in your home is not isolated to what you bring here. The patterns, the way you speak, the things, the giftings, the ways that you communicate, all these things are brought here this morning. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that all women are to submit to all men. This is within the context of marriage covenant that these roles are given. Secondly, submission and authority does not mean inferiority. Now, why? How do we know? Well, because of where Paul roots his argument. It is to say that Christ, that the head of Christ is God, is to say that Christ is inferior to the Father would be a heresy within the highest order. Jesus is not inferior to the Father. He is equal in essence, equal in glory. And one key understanding in this, one commentator points out, is the term Christ. There was a voluntary submission as the incarnate Christ, equal in divinity. Yet within the Trinity, there is this functional order. It's what C.S. Lewis calls the beautiful dance. There's this loving, purposeful design within the Godhead. That means what Paul is describing is not superiority versus inferiority or value versus devalue. It is order and role within equality. And Paul says it's true in gender and more specifically, marriage. So let's connect this to the previous section. In a marriage that glorifies God, what is the key? When we walk outside this design, we bring dishonor and chaos around us. And listen, let's think about why we've been given marriage. It is to honor the person that you have made a covenant with. It is to honor God himself. What is the key to honoring your brother and sister in Christ? By properly reflecting our God-given design here. So listen, gender distinctions are not a biological accident, but rather a part of good design. And listen, this is so key that Paul doesn't root his argument in culture, but creation. Creation. Paul takes us to the beginning here in verse 8. And when I mean beginning, I mean Genesis 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 11:8 says, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man." This is an allusion to the first two chapters of our Bible. Now, listen, I want you to for a moment, imagine you're approaching Genesis 1 and 2 for the very first time. Maybe this is a text you've read hundreds of times, but I want you to think about this. You're new to this. You would meet a God that begins to speak, and things begin to exist. He creates from nothing. He brings order. He brings life. And when he creates male and female, both are made in what? The image of God. Equal in value, equal in dignity. So when we read verse 7, this is not to say that man was created in the image of God and woman was not. This relates to functional order, not value. But you give this mission, right? In Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. And the refrain echoes in Genesis 1. It is good, it is good, it is good. And then when we get to the image bearers, that what? It is very good, right? But then Genesis 2 zooms in. God creates the man and for the first time says something that should perk our ears up. He says it's not good. It's not good. And this is what Paul picks up on in verse 8. The man in his state, in isolation and alone, is not fit for his mission. And this is where I want to bring this value aspect. God creates woman not as an accessory to the man, not as you do my bidding, Not as someone tagging along, but as an indispensable helper. The word helper has been abused. It's this idea, it's the word ezer in the Hebrew, which is often used of God himself. That should shape how we hear this. This is not about inferiority. It is about an essential partnership. And so when we pull back to the garden, we were met with this beautiful design of man and woman, fully equal in dignity and worth, bringing about the best in one another, bringing about glory, God's glory in the unique giftings God has given. And so listen, if you're looking at the text, if we lean hard into verses 8 and 9, without balancing 11 through 12, we become skewed in our interpretation. Because Paul says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. See, Paul is preventing two things. Maybe one aspect is the abuse aspect that we see within the man and woman relationship so often, where it's dominating control, right? But he's also, what? Fighting against the autonomy of going, men and women just need to be separate and we're good. See, Paul is doing so much here. He reminds them that women came from man, and now every man comes from woman, and ultimately all things are from God. Paul is affirming order, but he equally affirms mutual dependence. There is no room for pride here. So what's beautiful about this is, this isn't how I want to end, that these distinctions are to be embraced as a gift. What's beautiful about this passage is that Paul pulls us out of both ditches. The ditch that I just explained to you, that says men and women have no distinctions, that anything you can do, I can do better type view. But it also pulls us out of the ditch of full autonomy, that says men and women are unequal and the other is better off dominating and controlling. And this is where the enemy loves to do some spiritual judo on you. You know what judo does? It takes a leaning that you have and it uses your forward motion against you, which is what we see a lot today. Let me just speak to this for just a moment. Are we reacting against what the culture says about gender and gender roles and throwing a pendulum swing the other way rather than aligning ourselves to God's design? I think one of the truths that the Lord asked me to bring to you this morning is this. The enemy doesn't care which ditch we fall into, oppression or obliteration, as long as we reject God's design. If you're rejecting it or you're oppressing it, the enemy has you where he wants you. Just personally, in my marriage, coming up on 13 years, we don't fall into traditional gender roles. Yo, I was the one crying at the movie this weekend, Valentine's Day, all right? I'm the one that's like, dude, this is getting me. I love to cook. I can't make a fire. It is what it is. My wife, very natural leader, outspoken, can make a killer fire. It's great, great partnership, okay? What does this mean? There are real differences between men and women, yet the culture wants to offer you a counterfeit in this hyper-masculinity John Wayne type guy for men, or these narrow gender stereotype roles where it's all about nurture or whatever it might be. Guys, listen, there's a person that you're to be conformed to, and it's not the culture's view of man and woman, it's Christ. It's Christ. That's who we're to be conformed to within the marriage, within the church, within the world. And when men and women joyfully embrace God's design, the church becomes a living picture of divine order, of mutual dependence and sacrificial love. And here's the point that he's making. We are to receive design as a gift, not a threat. Because God is good, and his way is good, and walking in it will never be to our detriment. That doesn't mean that it's easy. But when we walk in these, what God is doing by design is making us more like Christ. So let me speak to the fellows for just a moment. If the pattern of headship, listen, this text is not about marriage, right? But like I said, what we do in our marriage is we bring here. If the pattern of headship for you is power grabbing, dominating, control, manipulation, if that's your idea of leadership, I would offer you the person of Christ. The first text that I go to in premarital counseling is not Ephesians 5, it's Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is a text that says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count the other person more significant than yourselves. You know what the theological backbone of that text is? Christ himself, who humbled himself and took the cross in obedience. So friend, are you serving your wife as Christ served the church? Are you loving her like this? Are you living out this John 13, wash the feet? And females, listen, this is not a bad thing that God has put this man in your life to lead you, to love you. Because just like he's shaping the man, he's shaping you, maybe out of your autonomy. You see, Paul's concern is the gathered worship. But does the way you live, the way we live in marriage, in leadership, in conduct, is it reflecting God's created order or does it blur it? I'm going to end with a quote here. And I think it is just one of the best quotes about how the enemy wants to use this distinction and this blur. It's by Christopher West. He says this. He says, if the union of the sexes is the original sign in this world of our call to union with God, and there is an enemy who wants to separate us from God, where do you think he's going to aim his most poisonous arrows? If we want to know what is most sacred in this world, all we need to do is to look for what is most violently profaned. Where is the most outrage, anger, distortion, shame? It's here. But here's the beauty. Christ came not to erase our bodies, but to redeem them. Not to blur male and female, but to restore them, to give value. And gospel truth creates a gospel community that displays God's glory. And so the question is not about hats or hairstyles. It's when we gather, do we reflect the goodness of God's design? I'm going to ask you to reflect with me in response for just a moment and get into a posture of prayer. That's what we call it at our church. It's a state of dependence, of acceptance, of saying, Lord, what do you want to do in these next few moments as we close? So you can bow your head, you can close your eyes, just get into a space where you're reflecting. And there's really two questions that I want to ask you. Worship should display the gospel. And the first question is this, where might my pride or autonomy or control be shaping my relationships more than a Christ-like humility? Maybe that's what you need to repent of this morning. And then lastly, when we gather as the church, do we consciously seek to honor one another as image bearers and reflects God's design, that we don't fall into the ditch of abuse nor autonomy, that we're empowering one another to live out this design? Is that what we're trying to do as the body? Let me pray for you this morning as we respond in worship. Father, we thank you. We thank you for texts like this that pull us to a position of submission to you, of seeking to try to figure out what this means for us today. God, there's so many ways that we can be shaped in the image of Jesus this morning. Maybe it's through our speech. Maybe it's through our loves. Maybe it's through the ways that we serve. But God, I pray specifically for marriages in this room this morning, ones that are rejecting God's design. Maybe it's just a sense of autonomy, of doing life apart almost, just sharing bills and bedsheets in a sense. God, I pray that you would rejoin men and women this morning. Not for the sense of, hey, this is better for me, but what it does here in the church that glorifies you, God. And I pray that this body would be marked by men and women coming together to flourish using their giftings, using their callings and their passions within God's design to bring you glory. And God, I pray that we can respond by your Spirit this morning that you would shape us into the people that you would have us be. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say.